this passage of Scripture, looking at verses 13 to 18 today. And if we're going to understand 13 to 18, we'll have to make sure we go over 7 through 12 just briefly this morning. This is a passage of Scripture here of 2 Corinthians 3 through 5 that kind of builds upon itself. We've talked about the old covenant and how that has been replaced by the covenant of Christ in our hearts. And now we've kind of shifted metaphors, and we're going to continue today with the metaphor of the phoenix. The phoenix, again, a mythical bird that would burn itself up. And as it burned itself up out of the ashes, it would rise again in newness and youngness and in many ways in different things that it would do with his life. And we are going to be using that for the next couple of weeks or so regarding, again, understanding verse 7 there, where it says, "We have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay." We have the gospel message in these bodies that we live in. And these bodies are imperfect, and they get older, and they get cracks in them. But nevertheless, God has invested his gospel message and also his gospel life right in these clay jars that we live in. And that he's done that by design, so that as his life shows forth in this world, as the gospel lives through our life and makes a difference through our lives into the lives of other people, we would know that this would be true, that this all-surpassing power is always from God, and that it is not from us. So today, as we look at verses 13 to 18, we're going to introduce something new. Paul's going to introduce something new to us about this gospel ministry. We have been given this ministry, this treasure, this gospel life, and this gospel life lives inside of this clay jar, this earthen vessel, this sometimes cracked vessel, this sometimes aging vessel. But as it lives in there, Paul tells us something very powerful today, and that is that in our ministry, in our gospel life, we learn that the main reason that we are dying and living and dying and living is for others. And as we do this, this is how we are repeatedly renewed by the resurrection of Christ in our lives. Now, I want you to get a picture of this today. The best way, I think, to always understand God's relationship with us is to understand, if you have children today, I know not everybody does, but maybe if you have a mom and dad, you can think about how they loved you. And there's not really anything we wouldn't do for our kids. I know that that's true for me. I thought back when I dropped my daughter off to college. We took her down to Point Loma, and she was only going to be 2 hours away, but it just seemed like to me it was a million miles. She's our only daughter, and she was going to be away from us. She wasn't going to be in her room, and she wasn't going to be living with us. And so we loaded up the car, and there was only a few things we could take to the dorm room, but we got down there, and probably about a month and a half before, the roommate that she was going to be using, that she was going to be sharing her room with, decided that she wasn't going to go to Point Loma. And so Megan went down there, and there was almost nobody that she really knew, and she took potluck for a roommate, and I remember as we moved her into the room and we met her roommate, it was like oil and water. It wasn't like hate at first sight, and it never was like that, but it was like oil and water, and I could just tell that there wasn't going to be much of a connection, and I could see that the nervousness of my daughter begins to rise. You know when somebody's getting nervous, don't you? You know, you can see it begin to rise. And it rose through the rest of the day, and she went to a couple of connection activities, And we finally went to the last chapel service, and it was after the chapel service that every parent had to get in the car and leave. You couldn't stay any longer. You had to leave. You had to let your kids grow up. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? When we have to let our kids grow up. And she was sitting there, and she was between us, and she was listening to the president talk about how we were, that he was going to make sure that the university took very good care of our children and all of that kind of stuff. And she had her hands on both of our, we were like this, and she had her hands here, one on each one. And as the service kept going on, the grip just tightened and tightened and tightened. And I could feel the nervousness in my daughter's voice, and I could feel it in her body. And I remember as we went back to the dorm room and said goodbye for the last time. Not the last time, you know, but I mean, you know, it seemed like the last time. And I remember that as we walked down the hallway, I just listened, and my daughter walked across the hallway, and she said, "Hello, my name is Megan." It's a very emotional thing for me to remember. And I knew in my heart that everything was going to be okay. But you know, at that particular moment, as I got in my car and I drove home, I would have done anything. I would have laid down in the middle of the road and let a truck run over me if I thought it would have helped my daughter's life go a little easier. Here is the picture that we get of what it is that God, again, has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has done everything for us, and he has invested the life of his son into our lives and into our hearts. And as he has done that, he now wants us to realize that this investment is for us to have that kind of investment in the world that we live in. So let's look here at verse 13. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Now, what is he referring to in the written word of God? This is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 116, verse 10. And if you go back and look at Psalm 116, what you discover is that this is a psalm about the description of David's living and dying cycle. It's amazing that Paul goes back and picks a verse from Psalm 116, because David is describing basically what Paul is describing if you look back up in verses 8 and 9. David talks about his sorrows. He talks about his sufferings. He talks about his problems. He talks about the places in his life that he doesn't know where to turn, and how he doesn't understand this and how he doesn't understand that. And yet, at the same time, in Psalm 116, he proclaims the power and the glory and the goodness of God. And he talks about how God has been with him, and how God has led him into righteousness, and how God has helped him to be the man that he is today. Very same way that Paul says that sometimes we're pressed, but we're not crushed, and we're perplexed, but we don't have to be in despair. We're at our wit's end, but we know we're not alone. We're struck down, knocked down, but we always are able to get back up. We are not knocked out or destroyed. And so Paul is saying that with this same spirit of faith that David had, we immerse ourselves in the living, dying process of God. Now, this living, dying process for me has been a very, very powerful thing in my life. Because I have to tell you, like most of you, it's no fun to die, is it? And there has been a lot of times in my life where I have fought the dying process. It's been hard for me to go through that. It's been hard for me to accept the things that I had to accept that God was trying to teach me during these dying times of my life. But I have to say that God is insistent on those times. And as I go through them, and as he teaches me, and as he leads me and guides me, the resurrection and the newness that he has given to my life has always led me to a deeper walk with him. So Paul wants us to know again, our troubles lead us to greater power in our lives. And the reason for that, again, is so that we don't ever think that we can rely on our own selves, that we can justify ourselves, that we can have some kind of self-reliance and know all of the things that God has for us. I like the way Albert Camus, the playwright from France, put it. He said, "In the depth of winter, I finally learned that there was in me an invincible summer." And I got to thinking about that and what Paul was sharing with us here about the cycles of the seasons. You know how the cycles of the seasons are. We're in summer now. How many of you love summer? How many of you hate summer? It gets a little hot, doesn't it? Even when you're in a cooler, drier place like this. But the cycles of the season are really in many, many ways about what Paul is talking about in this living and dying process. We're at the time right now where everything is in bloom and everything is growing and you got to mow your lawn and you got flowers everywhere and everybody's got pollen and sneezing and everything is in bloom and everything is growing and at its best. But in 2 or 3 months, what's going to happen? A little chill is going to nip the air, right? And when the chill nips the air, the leaves are going to turn brown and then they're going to fall off the trees. And before you know it, in a few months, what happens next? Don't even say it. Thank you, Joe. You're not a winter person. Winter will be here, and things will not be growing, and there will be the appearance, as you look out into your yard, as you look out across the landscapes of Reno and Sparks, that maybe things are dead and that there's nothing really going on. How many of you know, though, when there's nothing going on, there's something that really is going on? And the scripture tells us that during those dead times, during those winter times, God is still working in our lives. And then what happens? A little sprig comes up on the rose bush or on the tree, or a blade of grass pops through your yard. And you begin to see that spring is on the way and new blossoms are there. And the blossoms are different from what they were before and they grow. And then summer comes again. This is what Paul is telling us. This is our spiritual lives. And this is how God grows us. This is how God leads us. This is how he guides us. This is how he always ensures that we will never, ever rely on ourselves, but we will always rely on the gospel that is contained in this clay vessel that we call our lives. Now look what he says there in verse 15, because here's the new insight. All of this, he says, this living, dying cycle, this growing in me, this recognition of a gospel that's growing inside a clay vessel, all of this, he says, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. See, like Christ did for us, when he died for us, was resurrected for us, sent himself through the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, like Christ did this for us, our dying and our resurrection is for the benefit of this world. I think it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing that God creates in us something that is for the benefit of others. And you see, this is so important because this is something that powerful that I have discovered. Words from Helmut Thielicke. People are not looking for someone to tell them what they should believe. People are looking for a credible witness. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever tried to just cram the gospel down somebody's throat? You ever just tried to walk up to them and say, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to believe? How does that work for you? What do people normally do? Because, you know, a lot of people, they don't know they're lost. They don't know that the things that they're doing in their lives are wrong. They think this is just what they think is the right thing. This is what the rest of the world is doing. See, people are not looking for someone to just come up and tell them what they've got to believe. They're looking for someone who is a credible witness, so that as they see this person live and they ask them what makes the difference in their lives, then the gospel message is powerful to them. I think about our missionaries. I love to listen to our missionaries, because the one thing that they do when they go into a new country is that they don't walk in there and start telling everybody what they have to do and what they have to believe. They start living a credible witness. They establish something there that gives them a credible witness about who Jesus Christ is. And as that begins to happen, then the hungry and lost people of the area that they have been sent to will come to them and find a relationship with Christ. What is it that brings people to Christ? It is your credible witness as you live your life. Many of you know that I'm a chaplain in the workplaces. I've done this for over 20 years. Just take a few hours a week to do it, and I do it as a discipline. But I do it as something I love, but it's partly a discipline because it gets me outside the four walls of the church. And it gets me into a place where people are, I'm on their turf, on their ground, in their place. And all I am there to be as a chaplain is to be a credible witness. And it's always been amazing to me, because when you first walk in and you start as a chaplain, You begin to walk around and introduce yourself, and people are just like this. And I don't blame them. Who is this guy? I heard he's a pastor. A pastor? Oh, really? Preconceived ideas, preconceived notions. They think I'm there to sell them something. They think I'm there to do this, or I'm there to do that. And I've realized that over all these years, my job is only to be a credible witness. And see, what begins to happen, not with everybody, but with some of the people, is that friendships begin to form. And they begin to realize I'm not there, again, like I said, to sell them a bill of goods or to get them to do this or to do that. I am just there because I care about their lives, their families, and everything that goes on in their lives. And it's not very long until one of them will tell me something that's going on in their lives. And they'll say, wow, chaplain, this and this and this. And I'll bet you never have that problem, do you? And I'll go, oh, you don't know the half of it. And I'll just open up to them, and I'll just tell them about my life, and I'll just tell them the things that are going on in my life. And not everything is perfect and grand and glorious like they might think just because I'm a pastor or a chaplain. And in this living and dying process, this understanding of that they know now that I'm not this perfect person, but that God has done something in my life that has given me a reason to get up in the morning, has given me a reason to live, has given me a reason to serve, has given me a reason to just wake up every day and know that I have purpose in my life. This life, this gospel message, suddenly they want to know about it. And they ask me about it, and I get to tell them about Jesus Christ. See, this is why God invests this in us. It doesn't matter if it's your workplace. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you do it in your family, with the people that you love, with the friendships that you have in your life. Paul just wants you to know that this has been invested in you so that you can make a difference in a world that is dying for this gospel message of Jesus Christ. So how do we cultivate it? you know, if it were easy, we'd just do it, wouldn't we? We would just live it every day, and it would just spew out of us, and we would just be happy and glorious and all these things. Now, the world constantly beats against us, and especially during the times that God is doing something and we're dying in our lives, that we might live to something new. So how do we cultivate this living, dying life? Look here at verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, because though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How many of you get the wasting away part? We all get that, don't we? Man, some days we feel good, some days we don't. Even if you're young, some days you feel good, and some days you don't. We get that. But what we begin to realize if we are letting God cultivate our lives is that while there may be some wasting away on the outside, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And so Paul is just telling us, concentrate the best of your life on what is on the inside. Now, it doesn't mean you ignore the outside. We should be caring for our bodies and enjoying our lives. God gave us these bodies to enjoy this wonderful life that he gave to us. But the main part of our concentration needs to be, what is God doing in our hearts? I want to show you a picture of someone I think most of you will recognize. Anybody not know who that is? If you didn't know who she was, would you think that this is Mother Teresa, if you didn't know who it was? Mother Teresa's been gone for a little while. But Mother Teresa lived most of her life in obscurity and spent a majority of her life in a town, a city called Calcutta, India. If you're familiar with that, you know that there's great poverty. And in Calcutta, India, she carved out a little place where she and the sisters that worked with her would go out into the streets and find dying people. They would take these dying people back in, and they would love them, feed them, care for them, and minister to them until they passed away. Doesn't sound like much of a life, does it? And look at her, man. She's all wrinkled, and she kind of hunched over when she walked. She wasn't really much to look at. Wow. But you know what happened? Somewhere along the line, on the inside, Mother Teresa became everything that Paul was talking about this morning. Look at that little statement there. Intense love does not measure. It just gives. It doesn't think about how much love have I given today. I've given enough. I'm worn out. I can't give any more. It doesn't measure its love. All it does, it just gives. Because you know what happens when you develop on the inside and you develop agape love and you develop the character of God and the character of Christ? When you develop that on the inside and you give it out, what does God do? He just fills it up again. He just fills it up again. And for years and years and years and years, nobody noticed this little woman who was going out and picking up the dying, bringing them in, telling them that they were doing it because of the love of Jesus Christ. And people were dying with at least someone loving them, caring for them, feeding them soup in the evening, doing something to let them know about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, that's what it means to develop on the inside. And somewhere along the line, somebody noticed this. I don't know who it was. And Mother Teresa suddenly became one of the most revered persons, probably, in the history of Christianity. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because of something in here. You would watch her speak sometimes. She was very uncomfortable that people even cared about the things that she was doing. But hear this, hear this. We've got to concentrate on what God is doing in our inner life, what God is doing here. Because what God is doing here is what makes powerful what we do in the world that we live in. Now, if we're doing that, this will keep things in your life in perspective. Look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I've always been interested that Paul says our light and momentary troubles. How many of you think your troubles are light and momentary? I never do. I always think my troubles are forever, and they're heavy because they're my troubles. And, you know, sometimes when I look at other people's troubles, I go to and I go, wow, my troubles are light, and they're kind of momentary. But there are troubles, aren't they? But this is how we keep it in perspective as we concentrate on what God is doing in our hearts so that we might make a difference in the things that we do out here. We keep things in perspective by realizing that this is truly the work of God. I love what Lance Armstrong, the cyclist, said. Pain is temporary. It may last a minute, may last a day, might last a year, but eventually it's going to subside. And then the good news, and something else is going to take its place. That's just the nature of life. But you see, if we quit, it lasts forever. And so Paul just says, recognize that this thing that I'm doing, this gospel that I'm growing and creating in your heart, growing and creating in your life, it is the thing that is real. And the things out here, they are light and they are momentary. Sometimes they're going to seem heavy and big and like they're going on and on and on, but they're light and they're momentary compared to what I am doing in your heart. Now he finishes up by saying this, so this is what we do. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is always temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so our new perspective will then allow us to access, he says, something that is truly real for our lives, and that is the unseen things of God. I want to close with this today. Something that I ran across a few years ago that periodically I do as a discipline, and it is called the simple path. It is a way as we walk through this world that we live in and we live this living, dying, this resurrection process that God does in our lives, even as our bodies crack and sometimes break under the stress and the strain of the things that we deal with in our lives. First of all, the fruit of silence is prayer. One of the most important things I think that any of us can ever do in our lives when we are stressed and when we are struggling and when things are weighing heavily upon us is to just get away and be quiet. How often do you get away and just be quiet? Gail has been gone all weekend, and I have to admit I've watched several ball games. That's not quiet. But I have to tell you, there have been some times when I just turned it all off and I walked out in my backyard and I just sat there and I listened to the birds chirp and I watched the dogs run around and lay down eventually and just enjoy the sun. And there is something wonderful and amazing about silence. There's something compelling and amazing to just find your way to a place where there is nothing going on but the silence of your heart. And the scripture tells us in many, many places that when we are silent, that is when prayer can come alive in our lives. And I do have to tell you, I'm so thankful I've had a couple of days to just pray, to just be with God, to just be with Him, to listen to Him. Sometimes I listen to Him and He helped and I felt better. Sometimes I listened to Him and He challenged me and I didn't feel so good. But the most important thing is that I was silent and I began to talk to God. Well, as you are talking to God, the fruit of prayer will always be faith, because when you're talking to God and you're really listening to Him, God will bring faith to your life. God will help you trust Him, help you know that the steps that you take and the directions that you are going, that He is guiding and leading you in that way. As you begin to understand that God is guiding you and leading you, then the fruit of faith is love. He places in your heart what He truly wants to be there, and that is not self-absorption and selfishness and all of these things that so often plague us in our lives, but what begins to anchor in there when we begin to know that God is leading us and guiding us is the agape love of God, that sacrificial love that we see on the cross given to us in the resurrection, but also now a love that is there for us to give away. And then we find that the fruit of love is service. That instead of trying to figure out how the world needs to be treating us, what is it that we need to be doing? What is our calling? What is it that God is asking us to do? And then finally, the fruit of that service is peace. We find in our lives the true peace of God. And I want to tell you, folks, the longer I live, the more I realize peace is everything, isn't it? To just know each and every day that you're following the will of God, that you're doing the will of God, and that God is with you means everything in life. And so today, the living dying process, I pray it for you. I pray that God is working it in your life. I hope that you're in a resurrection time in your life. I really do. But if you're in a dying time in your life, know that there is resurrection. Know that God is working things in you, working things in your life that only He can do. Let this treasure, this gospel that He has placed in your life, in this